Please look to Lamentations chapter 3. If you have been paying close attention, you will have noticed that we did chapters 1 and 2 and then 4 and 5, and we skipped chapter 3. The reason being that in Hebrew poetry, quite often, the climax is the center of the poem. In English, typically, the climax comes at the end. In Hebrew, it comes in the middle. So I thought it would translate well into our context to end with chapter 3, the climax, the ultimate point of the book of Lamentations. So Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand. Again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He, the Lord, Yahweh, is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sins. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They have flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailant are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We have, by the Lord's grace, been able to purchase a home. And of course, the process of buying a home, you go through all kinds of paperwork. You meet with all kinds of people, from real estate agents to lawyers to mortgage brokers to house inspectors. You get the whole gamut of people coming through. So we're dealing with all these people. And over again, signing papers, filling out paperwork. And the number of times that people said to us something like this was amazing. They would say, I remember, or I remember the time when you didn't have to sign everything. You could just do a deal and your word was your bond. You could shake on it and it was done. You could trust someone. Ah, the good old days. I don't know if they ever really existed or if people just seem to talk about them like they did. I don't know. I'm too young to remember them if they ever did exist. But we seem to enjoy that idea. That idea that you would be able to strike a deal and shake a hand and trust someone. What they've said is what they'll do. I think we enjoy that idea unwittingly because we're created in the image of God, created to delight in God. And God, who is ultimately faithful, is the one who says and then does. This notion, this idea of God's faithfulness is one of the most profoundly practical doctrines in all of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, in this book, in Lamentations, the book that we're looking at this morning, as we reach the pinnacle of the book, this book which records suffering upon suffering and horror and torment at the hands of God, the wrath and the judgment of God, the destruction of the people, the author finds hope. How could that be? Infants dying, the elders, the noble people of your city dying at the ends of the streets and their bodies piling up with no one to remove them. How could you have hope in such a desperate situation? He has hope because of this. What God has said, God will do. God of the Bible is a faithful God. He is ultimately faithful. So I want to look to the story of Lamentations this morning, the story of the people of God as it's delivered to us in the book of Lamentations, and say, what difference does faithfulness of God, what difference does the faithfulness of God make? What is this idea of the faithfulness of God? He's faithful to what? To whom? And what does it mean to me now? So we'll examine the faithfulness of God several ways. First of all, the faithfulness of God to His people. The faithfulness of God to Israel. As He shows them that what He says is what He will do. First of all, what did God tell them? What was it that God had told His people? Well, the very first interaction that we have recorded in Scripture of God speaking with Abraham, the Lord gives promises to Abraham. He says, I will make of you a nation, and that will be Israel. So what are the first promises that are given to Israel? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred to your and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And then again in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. The land is a promise to God's people. From the very beginnings, as God establishes relationship with His people, He promises this, I will deliver this land to you and to your descendants, Abram. But there's problems there, because the land that Abram's going to at this point is inhabited. There's people there. And there are people that are more numerous, and there are people that are stronger, and there are people that are viciously set on keeping their land. Could God fulfill His promise? How could He give this land to Abram? God promised He would. But God promises more than just land. He goes on in Genesis 12, again, beginning in verse 1, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord promises to bless Abram, to bless his descendants, so much so that out of the overflow of the blessing that they receive, they will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. But as you continue to read the story of God's people, from Abraham, they go off into slavery in Egypt, and the Lord delivers them out of there. So you say, okay, here we go. But then they're delivered, and you read in Exodus of how the people complain against God. They don't follow Him. They worship idols. And then you come to Joshua and to Judges, the conquest of the land where God's people are supposed to be seeing the fulfillment of these promises. But over and over again, they give themselves over to whatever is right in their own eyes, to the horrible sins of the people. So, what? What is God going to do? He promised the land, He promised blessing, but here's this unfaithful people. There's a problem. Will God remain faithful? Here's what God did. God gave them the land. You know the story. He established in particular this city, the city of Jerusalem, in fulfillment of His promise that He would make a place for His name to dwell. He made the city and He made it glorious. They were blessed. and they became a blessing to the nations around them under the rulership of kings like David and Solomon, who established the city and made it beautiful. And we read about that even in Lamentations. Part of the reason why the lament is so great is because the fall was so great, because it was so beautiful, because God was faithful and made the land glorious. Look at Lamentations 1, verse 1, the beginning of the book. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. That's fulfillment of promise. It was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations. That's a fulfillment of God's promise. She who was a princess among the provinces. Fulfillment of God's promise. But now has become a slave. Lamentations 2:15. At the fall of Jerusalem, the enemies are mocking her. And this is what the enemies say. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty? The joy of all the earth? This was the reputation of Jerusalem. The perfection of beauty. But it has been destroyed. That blessing, the prosperity, the beauty, the joy, is all fulfillment of God's word. What he said to Abraham, he actually accomplished as he kept his word to his people. What God said is what God did. In this case, the Lord makes known his faithfulness. He sets up his faithfulness in contrast with the faithlessness of his people. The Lord is faithful, and that's shown in clear contrast against the faithlessness of his people. What God said, he did. He upheld his end of the covenant. Israel, on the other hand, we are told, is faithless. So Lamentations 1:2, among all of her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Remember, the Lord's covenant is a covenant like marriage, where they are to be united with, Israel is to be united with her God. And he is faithful to her, faithful like a loving husband, but she is faithless. She has no faith, and she has no faithfulness. So she pursues all the lovers she can find. She seeks them out and pursues them. Lamentations 1:19. I called to my lovers again, but they deceived me. Well, God was busy revealing his faithfulness to his people. They were living without faithfulness themselves. Now, let me ask you kids, I want you to imagine something for a second. Imagine that your parents had to go out for a little bit. Now, this is maybe just for some of you older kids that are allowed to stay home alone, but you can pretend if you're a younger kid too. So your parents have to go out for a little bit, and they leave you in charge of your brother or your sister. So you're supposed to be watching out for your brother or sister. And your parents go away, and then your little brother or your little sister, they start being bad. And they start bugging you. Maybe they're hitting you, or they're doing things that are annoying you. How long would it be, do you think, till you got frustrated? You got angry. Maybe you could put up with it a little bit because you love them and they're your little brother, your little sister. So, okay, you know, maybe 10 minutes, okay, 15 minutes. You tell them to stop. And they're not stopping. But they keep going and it keeps going. Maybe you put up with it for an hour. But eventually, it's just going to drive you nuts. And I hope you don't do this, but you probably would. You'd strike back. Maybe you'd say something mean to them or do something mean to them too. You would try to be patient, but your patience would be hard to keep, even for just a short time. But do you know what the Bible says about God? The Bible says that God is faithful to be patient. The Lord gave the land to his people. And what did they do? They followed the ways of the people that the Lord had already kicked out. But the Lord was patient. The Lord gave blessing to his people and they used their riches to pursue their sin. But the Lord is patient for hundreds and hundreds of years. Not just 15 minutes or even an hour, but hundreds of years. He is faithful and patient. Why? To show His people that He longs for mercy. He longs to show mercy to His people. One of the saddest times as a parent is this. When you see your child disobeying, you see them doing something wrong, and you're like, oh, come on. Just be with me. Come with me. You do the right thing. I want you to obey. And so you try to hold off. You don't want to discipline. You want them to come and you want them to obey. You want them. You want to show mercy. And so you're patient and you're patient like the Lord is. Maybe you even plead with them and you ask them like the Lord does with His people. But what are the hard-hearted and rebellious do when they are shown mercy? God's people, Israel, as they live in rebelliousness and hard-heartedness, they see mercy, they see lack of judgment, they see God's patience, and they use it as license for sin. Just like your kids. So that when you don't discipline and you want to show mercy and you keep waiting and keep waiting and keep waiting, now they start presuming. They're not going to judge. They're not going to show discipline. They're not going to punish. And their license grows and grows and grows. They say God is faithful, this people. He won't judge. They misunderstand God's faithfulness. God is faithful to be patient because He longs to show mercy. But the reality is that God is too faithful to not judge. What do I mean by that? Let me show you. The faithfulness of God to His people, to be patient to His people, is one aspect of His faithfulness. But His faithfulness is fuller than that. He is faithful to judge. I want to show you as well the faithfulness of God to judge. What had God told His people? I don't know if you remember the scene from Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, around chapters 28 to 30. Moses is wrapping up his life and his ministry. The people are getting set to go into the promised land, to begin the conquest of the land. And Moses is giving his big farewell speech, his last sermon to the people as they're about to inherit the promises of God. And so the covenant is renewed and the law is given again and they receive the law and Moses tells the people all the things that will happen. Here's what will happen if you obey, if you are faithful to the covenant that God has established with you. You'll be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and tells them all the ways they'll be blessed. But then he goes through and says, but if you are not faithful to this covenant, you will be cursed. You will be cursed and cursed and cursed and cursed. And he goes on and lists them. The Lord promises that judgment will come for sin. What specific ways does he identify? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Flip back there. We're going to look at several verses from that passage. First of all, God told them, just one example, God told them that He would curse the fruit of the ground and the fruit of their womb. Deuteronomy 28, 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground. In other words, you won't have babies. But the babies that you do have, you will lose. And cursed will be the ground. You're going to plant fruit. You're going to try to have food, but it won't come. And even where it does come, another person's going to eat it. You won't get it. What else did God say? Verse 29. God tells them that He is going to leave them oppressed with none to help. Deuteronomy 28:29. You shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. No matter who they think their friends are, in other words, no matter who you're trusting in, they'll abandon you. You'll have no one to help. You'll have no one to comfort. You'll have no one to save. God tells them all about the siege that will come on them in remarkable and vivid detail. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 52. This is what the Lord says hundreds of years ahead of time, before they even go into the promised land. This is how He describes what will happen at the downfall of Jerusalem. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of his children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. God says, if you are not faithful to my covenant, here is the horror and the destruction that will come. God says that before they enter the land. But as time goes by, we see God's patience. He doesn't judge. He shows mercy. He shows patience. He keeps saving His people. He keeps prolonging this existence of His people. For all this time, even though they persist in sin. So what's going to happen? Will God be faithful? Will He do what He says? Look at what God does. God said He would curse the ground and the womb. He curses the ground. Lamentations 4, verse 9. Happier were the victims of the sword. Why would you be happy to be slain by a sword? They're happier than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of fruits of the field. God cursed the womb. Lamentations 4, verse 4. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mother, or sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives it to them. The cursing of the ground, we have no food. And the cursing of the womb are brought together in this place. Even the children that you finally do bear will die because the ground is cursed. Just like God said, He cursed the ground and the children of the people, all in judgment. Even more, He goes on, God leaves them alone. He said, I will leave you alone with no one to help. That's exactly what He does. Lamentations 1:2. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Lamentations 1:16. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. The next verse, verse 17. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. Why? Where did they all go? Where are all her comforters? Where are all her helpers? Where are all her friends? This is what the Lord says, verse 17. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. God has done it. God has taken the friends of the people and made them her enemies. Why would God do that? Why would He turn these people against His nation? Because that's exactly what He said He would do. And God is faithful to do everything that He declares He would do. What else did God say He would do? He said people would be besieged and they would eat their children. We've read about that over and over as we've read through the book of Lamentations. Why? Why would that become a theme? Why would He focus on this, that the children would become food? Because that's exactly what the Lord declared would happen hundreds of years before it did. What God has declared, God has done. What He has said is what He does. He is faithful to judge. Whereas before, He makes known His faithfulness in contrast to the fact that His people are not faithful. Now He shows His faithfulness in contrast to the fact that the idols, the false gods, are not faithful. These lovers that you have pursued, that promised joy and companionship, that promised love, that promised acceptance, they have betrayed you. They haven't delivered what they promised. But the Lord is. In His judging, He is delivering what He promised. I hope that you don't do what Israel did. And look at the patience of God. You say, well, I sin, I do what I want now, and I don't see the judgment of God coming on me now. Therefore, the judgment of God will not come. He is patient now, so He will always be patient. He will never judge. That is what they did. That is what they thought. But they were judged. The reality is that God's faithfulness is a fierce and unwavering commitment to do all that He has said He will do. And it can never fail. He said He would judge Israel. And though He was patient, He was faithful to judge, just like He said. Thankfully, faithfulness does not always end in judgment. Because the faithfulness of God includes this, a faithfulness to love. Let's look at the faithfulness of God to love. What did God tell His people? We looked at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where the Lord delivers this message through Moses, His servant, that if you do not follow My covenant, if you do not keep My covenant, you will bear punishment. You will bear curse. He foretells all the destruction of the people. But then, what comes after that? What comes after this warning of destruction? Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 1. Look there. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. After, and when all these things come upon you, all this judgment, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So He says, I will be faithful and I will bring the curse. I will judge. You will be scattered. But when you remember, when you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, when you repent of your sin, when you confess your sin and return to God, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord will gather you. And from there He will take you. Do you see what God's telling His people? He says, my commitment to love, my faithfulness to love superabounds. I will be faithful to bless as you follow my covenant. I will be faithful to curse and to judge all who sin. But I long to show steadfast love. I long to show compassion. I long to show mercy. To show faithful love to His people. That's what He said before it happened. What did He do? God was faithful He was faithful to love His people again. This was the hope of the author of Lamentations. That's why in chapter 3 he has hope, because he remembers the faithfulness, the steadfast love of God. And that became reality. You can read of it in books like Ezra and Nehemiah. You can read of the prophets who would come later, prophets like Haggai and Malachi, who testify to the ongoing care of God for His people, that He loves them. He restores them in the city. He restores them in the land. He restores the temple. He continues to send prophets, which are testimony of His love for His people, that He still desires them. What He said is what He did. He was faithful to judge. But even after that, He longs to show compassion and mercy. So what are we to make of all that? Is it all just kind of random? It's strewn together. There's patience, and then there's cursing. There's blessing and judgment. And then in the end, there's compassion again. Where does all this come from? Why does God do that? Why does He act like He does? Why have we seen this pattern as God works? I would argue it's because God is faithful. Maybe an illustration would help. If you're an accountant and you want to be called a faithful accountant, you want to be thought of as a faithful accountant, there's standards that you can use to measure. Things like, are you following generally accepted accounting principles? Do you know the customs and practices, the legislations of your particular firm? Do you know your job expectations, the job description, the things that are required of you? As you fulfill those things, you will be judged faithful. There is a standard against which you can be measured. But if we're talking about the faithfulness of God, there are no accepted principles, at least not that we're aware of, that God has to keep. So what determines the faithfulness of God? What shapes how God is going to ask? I would argue it's this: the faithfulness of God to Himself. God is the standard against which His actions are measured. I want to show you God's ultimate allegiance. Where does God's allegiance, where does God's commitment ultimately lie? This: that He would be faithful to display Himself. Which begs the question, who is God? Who is He? If everything that He does is because of who He is, and He is always going to be faithful to the reality of who He is, then we need to understand who He is. So who is God? We've seen He's patient and merciful. He will judge sin, and He longs to love, and His love superabounds. That's what we've seen in the pattern of how God has worked through the story of His people and through the book of Lamentations. That doesn't come from a vacuum. It doesn't appear out of nowhere. The author of Lamentations himself says, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord had commanded it?" Again, he says, what the Lord has commanded, He has done. He has carried out His word. He has done according to who He has revealed Himself to be. Do you remember Exodus chapter 34? One of the pinnacles of revelation of the character of God, as the Lord Himself reveals Himself to Moses. Moses prays, Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your weight, the essence of who You are, the shining forth, the radiance of who You are. Show me what You're like. And the Lord passes by in front of him, and the Lord declares this. He could choose any words, any description in all the world to declare who He is and what He's like. What words does the Lord choose to describe Himself? Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed this: I am a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. How does the Lord describe Himself? This is the pattern for how He's going to act. He will be gracious and merciful. He will be patient. But He will not clear the guilty. He will judge. But He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, in mercy and compassion that triumphs. Now, does it start to make sense how God acts with His people? How history plays itself out? How the Lord sovereignly directs all things? Because He is ultimately committed to displaying who He is. He is faithful to the display of His character, to showing and to revealing Himself. He must be patient. And He must judge. He must show His abounding love because that is who He is. He is not bound by any constrictive outside law or any outside force. He is bound by Himself, by His character, which is exactly what He delights in. God must be faithful to God. That's who God is. And so who God is determines what God does. And if that's true, then we ought to be able to look at what God does to reveal Himself, which is nowhere more clear than the cross, and see the same thing. So what does God do? Well, if we see from the story of Lamentations that God is patient, God had been patient with His people for hundreds of years, and we marvel at His patience. How much more now, looking back at the cross and seeing that God passed over former sins for thousands of years since the beginning of creation until that point, do we see the patience of God, the faithfulness of God? If Lamentations shows us that God is faithful to judge for sin, how much more at the cross of Jesus, where God made His Son to be the propitiation, to take our wrath? Paul says it was for this very reason that Christ became our propitiation, to show God's righteousness, to display the fact that God is just. He shows us who He is by how He acts, by His faithfulness to act in accordance with His character. He will not clear the guilty. He shows us that in the cross. If Lamentations shows us that God longs to show His undying, steadfast love, then how much more the cross, where God punishes His Son, whom He loves, to forgive those who hate Him. Where He crushes His true Son so that we could be called sons and daughters. Because of His steadfast love that He promised to show. That He promised to show in the forgiveness of His people. So He sends His Son Jesus to lead us, to save us. What does it all mean? Look at the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God. What He says is what He does. Who He is what He says is what He does. Whatever He does is in line with who He is, to show His faithfulness. So what does that mean practically? What bearing does that have? Well, if you're a chess player, and you're an avid chess player, you are probably weird, but then you probably do something like this. You try to learn those you play against. You learn from the history of chess. You learn strategies of things that people might do. But you learn from the people in particular that you play against, as you play against them one time and then the next time and the next time, and you look for patterns and you understand who they are so that you can anticipate how they will act, so that you can respond accordingly. Let me suggest to you that if we understand the faithfulness of God to be and to do who He is, then we can know what God will do. We can know how God will act. So, although I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, yet I will deliver this to you. The future. Here is what will happen. God will show patience to you. Though the wrath of God abides on you now, if you are outside of Christ, if you are not a Christian, the wrath of God abides on you now, but He is patient and will not judge you now. But you do not know when that time will end. It is appointed, the Word says, for man to live and then die and then face judgment. So yes, you will know the patience of God. You will know the grace of God, the mercy of God in your life now as He doesn't judge you, so that you will turn in repentance. You will see His mercy. You will see His patience. And you will humble yourself, confess your sins, and trust in Christ for forgiveness. He will be patient to you, but you don't know when that will end. If you're outside of Him, then what will happen next? When you die, you will face judgment. Because that is who God is, and that is what God does. Just like we've seen, the judgment that came on Israel, that came on Judah, that eventually would come on all the surrounding nations, and then would come on God's own Son. God is faithful to judge, and He will judge you. Jesus Himself declared these words. At the end, you will die and you will appear before Jesus. And if you have not trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, these are the words that Jesus Himself will declare to you. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God is unswervingly loyal to Himself, and He will by no means clear the guilty. He will by no means clear you. If you are not a Christian, then there is no more to predict at that point. Because there is no end and there's no next thing. There is no future. There is no hope. There is only despair for eternity. But for those who trust in Christ, there is a different future, a different end. God's faithfulness does not mean judgment to you. God's faithfulness means the judgment was taken on the cross. And steadfast love is yours in Christ. Then comes our ultimate, our return from exile that the Lord promised to His Old Testament people, that they would be brought back to the land. He has sent His Son to bring us to Himself, to His presence. He will be our God, and we will be His people, and He will dwell in our midst. If you're one of the ones that turns away from sin and trusts in Jesus, there is hope of compassion and steadfast love that will never end. So God is faithful. God is ultimately faithful to God. He will always model patience, but He will always judge sin. And He will always long to show steadfast love to His people. So what will you do with God's faithfulness? What will you do with it? If you're not a Christian, you need to hear the voice of lamentations of those who've gone ahead of us, of those who are suffering, bearing the wrath of God. These sufferers who presumed on God's faithfulness, who presumed on God's patience, but now bear His wrath. They thought He wouldn't judge, but judgment came. They plead with you. Understand that God is faithful and He will judge. So flee from the judgment to come. If you are a Christian, then we look at God's faithfulness. We need to hear the voice of lamentations as well. That even in the midst of unimaginable sorrow, unimaginable pain and suffering, the faithfulness of God gives hope. He will not always afflict. He will not remain angry. For all who are in Christ, His mercies are new every morning. And His faithfulness to us is great. So even though whatever suffering comes, we know that God is faithful. We can't always understand the details. Even in Lamentations 3, as he reflects on the suffering, he goes back and forth. I see there's reason to hope, but there's still so much sorrow. He doesn't understand all the providence of God. But he clings to the faithfulness of God. And if he could do that, never having seen the cross, then how much more for us who know how God takes evil and God takes suffering and uses it for our ultimate good because of His steadfast love. So we take God's faithfulness and we find hope. Find reason to hope in the midst of whatever circumstance may come. He is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. He will never change. So He is worthy of all my hope. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in faithfulness. Because You are ultimately committed to what is ultimately good. So that You would have glory and we would have joy. As You reveal Yourself and You do what is best. Father, we pray that You would give us hearts to trust Your Word. Hearts to trust what You have said. To believe that what You have said, You will do. So that we would have hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.